So a couple of housekeeping notes I missed during announcement time. One, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, there's a visitor card in front of you. We'd encourage you to fill that out so that we can pray for you in the coming week. And if you have prayer needs, I saw a couple of prayer cards already kind of floating around. But if you have a prayer need, you can put that on the back of the visitor card, and we'll grab that at some point during the service today. Also, your session is meeting today, right after the service, right after we get finished with worship. So just for your informational needs. But please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been in this first chapter of this letter from Paul to not just one church in Ephesus, but a string of churches. And he's been encouraging these folks. Most of them are Gentile Christians. This is a solid 20, 30 years after Jesus had ascended, after the day of Pentecost. And in that time, the Jewish believers had started to slow. I mean, at the beginning, it was Jews who were being saved by the thousands. Well, that rate of climb had started to kind of lessen. And then the Gentile Christians were kind of catching up and filling and becoming more and more numerous. And so these Gentile Christians were who Paul was talking to. Now, Paul wasn't talking to a particular church. We know that because most of Paul's other letters had saluted somebody or dealt with a certain issue going on in the church, like the Corinthian church had several issues that Paul addressed. But Ephesians was different. It was an encouragement to them in the gospel. So, and plus, Paul had pastored this church in Ephesus for a few years, him and John, the apostle John. But this had been almost 10 years after Paul had moved on from Ephesus, and he was now a prisoner in Rome, and he wrote these Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. They were the prison epistles. But he was encouraging these Gentile Christians who were kind of isolated. They weren't part of the Jewish people, and they weren't part of the pagan people. They were kind of just their own little group. And so this book of Ephesians is designed to encourage them by letting them know that they are in unity with Christ, therefore in unity with his people, and they were no longer just all by themselves. You with me? So the last couple of weeks we talked about this prayer of thanksgiving and praise that Paul had offered up to the Lord, full of doxologies, full of all kinds of in him, in Christ, allusions to the Father, allusions to the Spirit, allusions to Jesus. The Trinity is all over this prayer of thanksgiving that Paul had given to this church. Now we see Paul transitioning to a prayer of intercession. So we're going to talk about a prayer of intercession this week. So if you would stand, and we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And then we'll get into the message, as the Lord wills. So the scripture says, Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I love light bulb moments. Anybody ever have light bulb moments? A couple of us. I'm in the dark about most things, my wife says, but then on occasion, I'll have a light bulb moment. The other day, I was getting ready to study this Hebrew quiz. I've been in Hebrew for like 3 weeks now, and I'd been studying this vocabulary for this quiz. Some of it was sinking in, some of it wasn't, and I reviewed all these rules, these grammar rules for this chapter that I was in. Finally, with a deadline looming over me, I had to go ahead and take the quiz. I plunged into it. The vocabulary part was easy, although some of it was challenging. But then to my dismay, there was not a single question on the rules that I'd studied. However, I was given an opportunity to translate three Hebrew sentences into English. I've only been in this course 3 weeks. Translating Hebrew to English was a difficult thing. But then the light bulb went off. The words started popping up off the page into my understanding. And pretty soon I translated all those sentences. Although I haven't gotten the grade back, I'm fairly confident that I did well on it because of him. It's kind of like this as a Christian. It's like this with the Bible. Sometimes we're reading things, we don't really understand what we're reading, but it's the Holy Spirit who brings that to our attention. He causes those words to pop off the page and bless us. As knowledge of his word increases, it becomes alive in our hearts. This is because of the Holy Spirit. And then the light bulb goes off in you. That light bulb produces hope, and it produces power that we're going to talk about today. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that the light bulb would go off in their minds. From that illumination, they would gain hope and power as Christians. Now, hope is in the Greek is something called elpis, which is kind of an odd word, and I can't even say this word comes from elpis, but hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation that something's going to happen. It's not a vain hope, but it's a confident hope. But the problem that we have as Christians sometimes is that without a deep knowledge of, well, I want to say without a deeper knowledge of Christ, our hope in eternity and our power to stand against the evil forces of this world is weakened. Did you know that as a Christian, if your knowledge of the things of God is weak, then that's going to directly translate into how you handle the situations in life, bad situations, that cause you your hope to be challenged, or that cause your power to kind of be diminished. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not eternally secure as a Christian. It just means that when the things happen in life, if you're not strong, if your knowledge of him is not as well as it could be or should be, then that's going to translate to anxiety when you're taking that test like I took the anxiety that I had. You with me so far? Clear as mud? Hopefully it gets more clear. So the solution that I want to talk about this morning is that growing in knowledge of God is the key to gaining hope and power as a Christian. Your knowledge of God is directly correlated to how much hope and power you're going to have as a believer. Therefore, we should pray for one another to grow in our knowledge of God. Did you know that you can pray for one another that their knowledge of God would become deeper? That's something that you can do. You can intercede for your brothers and sisters so that their knowledge of God would become greater. So the first thing I want to say to you is that our knowledge and understanding of Christ is how we attain hope and power as a body of Christ. If you look back at verses 15 to 17, we see that Paul transitions from that prayer of thanksgiving and praise to one of intercession. He praises the Lord for having, earlier on in the first chapter, he praises the Lord for having predestined and redeemed and adopted those Ephesians Christians. And then he lauds their faith in God, and he lauds their love one for another. So those are good things that they're doing. And it causes me to remember something that Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, by this, and it's something I talk about in this church a lot, probably 1,000 times. Jesus said to his disciples, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's good to have love one for another. And Paul is congratulating the Ephesians for having love for one for another and for their faith. But he notices that they have an opportunity in another area. So what's missing? Paul is like, what's missing here? Paul's intercessory prayer was that they would know Christ better. That they would know Christ better. Their faith was strong. They were doing all the right things. And they had love for one another, so it's pretty clear that God was moving in their life. But he wanted them to have a more deeper relationship with Jesus based on knowledge of him. And it caused me to remember another scripture, Revelation 2. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus, or the angel of the church in Ephesus. They had done all these great things. Jesus had remarked, hey, you know, your faith is strong. I mean, I'm paraphrasing the Lord, so forgive me. But, you know, your faith is strong, and you're very discerning about false doctrines. But I've got one thing against you, he says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Your first love. About 30 years had passed between the book of Ephesians that Paul's writing and this passage in Revelation. But the opportunity to improve was the same. Their first love. They were good at all the Christian stuff, right? But they needed to improve in their love for Christ. Well, how can you love somebody if you don't really know them? That's a challenge. So, Paul interceded for them. What did Paul pray for them regarding this knowledge that they should have? He prayed that through wisdom and revelation, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened about two extremely important benefits of knowing Jesus. Did you know that there are benefits to knowing Jesus? Hope and power. When Jesus was on earth during his ministry, he gave hope and power to his disciples. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, says, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. You want to know how you get confident expectation in life as a Christian? When you witness the power of God moving in somebody's life where it's unmistakable. That's how it happens. Give you a case in point. I'll give you an example of that. Last week, Bob Demeester and I were talking about, I forget what we were talking about, but it led to this conversation about the thief on the cross and Jesus and that transformation that happened on the thief. And we were talking about that. And then Pastor Felipe on the Barrett Iglesia page put this whole sermon about the thief on the cross. All that happened on last week on Sunday. And that's not the first time that there's been a connection between something happening in Grace Point and something happening in Barrett. That's a plug, a shameless plug for Barrett Church. But I'm just telling you that the Holy Spirit is doing something down there. And the enemy would like to do nothing but shut that down. So I'm going to put that plug in there too. But the point I'm making to you is that the power of God that we witness in life produces within us a confident expectation that he's going to continue to do things in our life. And it's those little things, church, those little things. I'm not talking about a burning bush experience, but if you take all those little things and you connect them up, they become a burning bush in your life, an unmistakable act of God. When you chain all those things together, you know for a certainty that God is real and that he loves you, that he cares about you, that he's moving in your personal situation. That's truth. That's where hope comes from. Not vain hope, but a confident expectation of what God is doing and what he's going to continue doing in your life. The next thing is power. Did you know that you have power as Christians? And that power can grow the more we know Christ. Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his disciples to him and gave him authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus empowers you to live for him. That power grows as our relationship with him grows. That doesn't mean that we are earning our salvation. This is not a salvation thing. These are people that are already saved. But we grow in our knowledge of Christ that produces hope and power. For the Ephesians, Paul was praying very much the same thing. Since they had experienced Christ through the gospel, and they had been given purpose as Christians in a pagan world, they needed the same hope and power as Christ had given his other disciples. And church, we need that same hope and power today. Surely in this age of moral relativity and in this age of Christian decline, we need all the hope and power we can get as Christians. But greater is he who is within you than he that is in the world. All we need for life and godliness has been given to us through the scriptures. We have the hope that we need. We have the power that we need. Don't listen to the devil who would tell you that the Christian church is on decline. I'm sure fake Christianity is on the decline, and thanks be to God for that. When the truth of the gospel, when true Christianity, as the body of Christ is made known and made manifest, not to our glory, but for his glory. When we have hope, the hope that we need, the power that we need to live as Christians because of Jesus, when everything else like chaff is blown away and burned away, the true kernel remains. So how do we grow in hope? Where does it start at? How does it start? Again, it grows in knowledge and understanding of Christ. How does growing in knowledge and understanding of Christ create this confident expectation? Many people have heard of Christ, but are they all confident in eternal life? Are you confident this morning in eternal life? Verses 17 to 19a give us the answer. First, it is God the Father who has given us, as Christ's people, all the knowledge and understanding that we need. And this comes about by wisdom and revelation. We can get into scriptures, but if the Holy Spirit is not revealing the truth of that scripture to you, it's not going to do you any good. But ask yourself this morning, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is a real person who is really bringing the truth out to you so that it can find root deep in within your heart so that it can make a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you? That the Holy Spirit is like a well of living water coming out of your belly and blessing those around you? In the original Greek, this wisdom and revelation is sophias and apokalypsis. Sophias refers to a deep knowledge of God, and apokalypsis refers to the uncovering of things previously known. Make no mistake about it, we can gain all the knowledge in this world, but without the wisdom that comes from God, and without the uncovering of things from God, then it's just vain knowledge. Every Easter, you go to the market and you look at magazines, and it has pictures of Jesus, or like in the Christmas, there's pictures of the Nativity or something like that. And if you read about it, there's all this weird stuff, this weird mumbo jumbo about the Nativity or about Jesus, and you can just kind of tell that something's just not, it's not right. Something's not right about this. That's because a person can study all day about the Bible, they can study all day about Jesus, but without him being inside of you, without his Holy Spirit uncovering that inside of you, bringing that knowledge, that wisdom to light in you, and uncovering the thing, you're never going to really know him. So it's important to have that relationship with him, to have that knowledge. It comes through wisdom and revelation. The phrase, eyes of our heart, it talks about inner vision, an inner vision of things. But what does this really mean? What it means is how we view things inside affects our confident expectation of the future. It's all about attitude. The attitude that we have about God and his word and the reality of the Christian life and the purpose that we find in God, the love that we have from God. When you see that inside of your heart, you can deal with anything that happens to you. You can deal with loss. You can deal with setbacks. You can deal with problems at church or a church potentially closing or something like that. All of that is bad. And without Christ, without the revelation of him, without his wisdom, then we would experience despair. Did you know that without the hope from God, what you have instead is despair? A Christian should never experience despair. But we do. And why? Because our knowledge is weaker than it should be. We need to get in our Bibles. We need to get on our knees in prayer. We need to get in our prayer closet and take the scriptures that are available to us and turn them into prayers and connect with God in that way to bring out that hope. If we have no confidence in eternal life with God, so goes any godly purpose our lives might have had. It's not enough to have a confident expectation of eternal life to come. We need power, right? Power is the second thing that comes. Growing in knowledge and understanding of Christ helps us to grow in power. Verses 19 to 21 describe this power. First, it's the power that raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Folks, and not only that, but it elevated Christ above all dominion and power. Now that's important. Let me tell you why that was important to the Ephesians, and I'm going to tell you how it's important to us. In the Ephesians, remember when Paul was preaching there, a lot of crazy stuff happened. The entire economy was shut down when the gospel was preached because they were all worshiping Diana. So when Paul preached the gospel in there, it crushed that economy. They were still feeling the effects of that. Can you imagine the economy of the United States being crushed? That's what happened in Ephesians. That stuff doesn't just go away. People that were involved in the black magic brought their books and those books were burned. The kingdom of darkness doesn't let that slide. But God is greater. But those Christians, those Gentile Christians needed to grow in their hope as their eternal hope, as their confident expectation of who they were in Christ. But they needed power for the then and there. Because Paul knew who they were dealing with. And it wasn't only them people. If you look at the rest of Scripture, what was happening in the first century was a lot of false teaching. A lot of false teaching about the Trinity. A lot of false teaching about who Jesus was, whether he was fully God or fully man. So a lot of false teaching was going on. So they needed that power to stand against not only the enemy, but against false teaching. You and I need power also, because in this age of spiritual decline and moral relativism and compromise, we need the power to not be obnoxious to people about what we believe in, but to just stand on what we believe in, to stand for the truth. Did you know that you can stand for the truth without being that guy? Does everybody know who I'm talking about when I say that guy? You can stand for the truth without being a bad person. You can stand for the truth as long as you have knowledge of the truth. But when people have a half-baked knowledge of the Bible, when they have a half-baked knowledge of what the Scripture says, then they go off, they don't know what they're talking about, and it creates more problems than anything else. But when the more time we spend at the feet of Jesus, the more time we spend in His Word, empowered by His Holy Spirit, through His wisdom and understanding and His revelation, we become attuned to the whole counsel of God. And what that produces in you, not only a hope for eternity in your own life, but it gives you power as a Christian. And when you're in His presence, more and more, you become more like Jesus. You become just like Him. You know, Jesus didn't go around beating people up for the sins in their life. Who did He beat up? He beat up some people. Well, him too, but he went after spiritual people, so-called spiritual people, so-called religious people. That's what he went after. But people that had need, he didn't browbeat them. He loved them and he brought them towards himself. He called out to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I'm hugely off my notes. Let me get back. Okay. So remember what we said last week. So His power is our power, and I'm about to close. But the power that Paul is talking about is the same power that God raised His Son up from the dead with. You with me? We talked about that a few minutes ago. Paul says it in Romans 8 really well. He says, verse 10 in Romans 8, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised..." This is what he talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, right? This power, right? "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead," Romans 8 says, "is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. That means this body that we have, this flesh that we have, that is that we make mistakes in all the time. We do all kinds of rude things. Our mouths are used to say rude things to each other, people that love us, people that we love. This body that we have, which is corrupt, is given life by the Holy Spirit. We're able to live for God in this present age because of the Holy Spirit giving life to your fingers and your hands and your feet and all of you and your mind and your lips. You're able to live for God because of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. His resurrected power is living in you, causing you to be able to live for Him. Do you see that? Hopefully you're tracking with what I'm saying and not fixated on my yellow pants this morning. But I swore, even if there was going to be 6 inches of snow, I was going to be, if just for principle alone, I was going to look like it's springtime. Okay, I'm sorry. So sorry. But what's Jesus doing at God's right hand? Again, Paul says in Romans 8 that he's making intercession for us. So just like Paul is making intercession for those believers, Jesus is up there in heaven right now making intercession for us. Understanding that Christ himself is at God's side advocating for us, standing up for us, gives us power this morning, church. I'm thinking about Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. There's a place in that book where this high priest, Joshua the high priest, is standing there in front of God, filthy, and the adversary is accusing Joshua before God, but the advocate, who's Jesus, was standing there. Is this not a burning torch pulled from the fire? That's what happens to you. Did you know that Jesus right now is making intercession for each and every one of you and for me? Because the adversary is always coming after you and telling God, look what you saved. Look at what your servant did. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. My blood is sufficient. He gives intercession. So I'm going to close with this. This is something actionable for you. Okay? I know we don't like to talk about works, but I'm going to give you an assignment. Okay? Filled with the knowledge of Christ, strong in our confident expectation of eternal life, and strengthened in our inner man, with the power that raised Christ from the dead, this is what we need to live for God. Okay? But I want to tell you, I want to ask you something. Are you praying for other people to have this knowledge? Are you praying for your brother and sister to grow in their knowledge of God? Are you praying for your brother and sister to grow in their knowledge of God so that their hope would become stronger, so that they would have more power in their life? We're good at putting on the prayer chain people's physical needs. And those are important. Healing is important. And the book says, the Bible says in Isaiah, by his stripes we were healed. So our healing has been provided for by Jesus. But what something that's even more important than our physical need is our spiritual need for hope and power in this present age. Amen? Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.